Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
A portion of the Psalms called the Songs of Ascents. And it's something that I love these Psalms. I love the book of Psalms. In fact, Pastor Lauren gave me an incredible book of the book of Psalms. And it's one of the most beautiful books that I have ever had. It's probably the coolest book I've ever owned. And I love that book. And I look at it and read from it. And I want to look at this. I want to look at two passages out of the Songs of Ascent. Well, let's review really quick. Shelley, if you would, go to that first one. There's 15 Songs of Ascents. They are thankfully grouped together. They're not dispersed. There's 150 chapters in Psalms, and thankfully, the people that first compiled the Hebrew Scriptures, they put them together, and they grouped them as the Songs of Ascent. They come right after David's longest chapter, Psalm 119, and it starts in Psalm 120, ranges to 134. Last week, I kind of gave you an overview of what these psalms represent and kind of the overwhelming theme. They're, as I mentioned last week also, they're very short. The shortest ones are 3 verses. The longest one is 18 verses. And we can go ahead and go to the next slide, if you would, please, Shelley, and we'll run through this a little quickly. The Songs of Ascents are a collection of psalms composed by multiple authors. King David is attributed to 4 of them, Psalm 122, which we looked at last week, Psalm 124, 131, and 133. King Solomon wrote Psalm 127, and then we do not know who wrote the other 10 Songs of Ascent. And is there one more slide? There's 2 more. I'm sorry. What's the, for a review? There's the purpose of these songs is they were written, or they were compiled rather, so that the people of God could sing them on their journey to Jerusalem for their observance of the yearly feast that they held. So they had multiple feasts throughout the year, none more important than the Day of Atonement, when they would come and they would bring their sacrificial lamb and or whatever they could afford, and they would sacrifice it to atone for the sins. But it also was to produce unity, so that everyone was singing the same thing while they were on their journey to the same city to serve the same God. Now, what is it? What's the purpose of these songs for us? Why are they relevant to our life today? And there's 2 reasons for that as well. On the next slide, if I put it in there. Yes. That we can come to church prepared in mind, heart, and spirit. So they would sing these songs on their way to church so that when they got to church, they were ready to be at church. They weren't, you know, lacking and trying to, first few songs, get their mind cleared from their job or from their day. That when it was time to go to church, which was Jerusalem for them, the temple, or the tabernacle, as they journeyed, they would sing these songs. So we can learn that we should do that. We should pray on the way to church. We should worship on the way to church. We should meditate on the word on the way to church. We should prepare our heart and our mind to be in the house of God. And then the second thing we can learn is the same thing we can learn from every passage of Scripture, and that is that all Scripture has meaning and doctrinal purpose. None of it is irrelevant for our life. So what I want to do today is, tonight, I'm not going to take too much of your time. I want to look at Psalm 121, and then we're also going to look at Psalm 123. So if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 121, and we're going to read the whole psalm, which is 8 verses, and then we're going to read all of Psalm 123, a lot of scripture reading tonight, 2 verses, so 10 verses total for 2 chapters. But we feel very accomplished because we're going to cover 2 whole chapters tonight. Psalm 121, I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. You ever heard someone say you just can't get good help anymore these days? That's a total farce. You can. You can get good help, and his name is God. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. This is an incredible promise. From this time forth and forevermore. It's not a momentary thing. It's forever. The Lord will be your keeper. He'll be your shade. He'll be right there. He'll preserve you from evil. He'll preserve your soul. He won't sleep. He won't slumber. He won't allow your foot to be moved. Not just right now, like, hey, I promise to do this for X amount of days, but from now, forever. That's an incredible promise. Psalm 123. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters and the eyes of a maid to the hand of their mistress. So the psalmist is painting us a picture that obviously the servants, the manservants and the maidservants, were lower than their masters. So when they would look to the hand of their masters or to the hand of their mistress, they would be in a position of looking upward. Okay? Both of these scriptures, both of these chapters have to do with elevating our vision. Where I lift my eyes to the hills, it says in 121. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. Chapter 22, unto you I lift my eyes, and like a servant looks up to his master. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help me to communicate it clearly to your people tonight, and that we would understand what you have for us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to look at these pilgrim praise songs as we talked about last week, them being referred to. Sometimes they're called songs of ascent. Sometimes they're called pilgrim praise songs. They have even a few other names. But I want to look at them in an effort tonight to do two things. Number one, encourage you in this new year to elevate your vision, okay? So that my subtitle for tonight is higher vision. I want us to leave here tonight having a higher vision where it says, we lift our eyes to the hills from whence comes our help. I look unto you who dwells in the heavens, that our posture, our position, and the way that we live our life is that we should have an elevated vision. We should have a higher way or a higher vision that we're looking to. And so I want to encourage you to do that, but also to elevate and activate your faith, that your faith would be stirred. We're talking about faith on Sunday mornings, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So as you hear what God promises to do, he won't let your foot slip. He won't sleep. He won't slumber. He'll be your keeper. He'll preserve your soul, that your faith is stirred to go, wow, as I lift my eyes and I elevate my vision, I begin to look to God instead of looking at my problems, and I look to God instead of looking to man for everything, and I look to God instead of being so busy and controlled by all the things around me, I realize that my faith is stirred to believe for what God has promised in his word that he will do for me, in me, and through me. And so as we look at the Old Testament tonight, I want you to have this understanding about the Old Testament. The Old Testament as a whole is a journey in search of a conclusion, okay? I heard the Old Testament defined that way the other day, and I thought that that was beautiful because the Old Testament is not the end of the Bible, right? There is a 400-year gap of silence between the last book of the New Testament, or Old Testament, and the first book of the New Testament, but it was the Old Testament is all about getting us to the journey and preparing the people of God to receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So it's a story in search of a conclusion. And John informs us in his first chapter of his gospel that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. That's John 1, chapter 17. So Moses had given us the law, which is the beginning of the story, but there's not a conclusion to the law because no one could fulfill the law except Jesus Christ himself. And he came in grace and in truth, and he fulfilled every single aspect of the law. So the fulfillment of the law was Jesus bringing us to the conclusion that righteousness is attainable by no means other than faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And all of the Bible points to Jesus as Savior. When you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus in the Old Testament, because somewhere the Old Testament is pointing you to the answer, the conclusion of the story, Jesus Christ, because he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. When I say the conclusion, I don't mean that it's like the end is over. What I mean is he's the beginning and he's the end and he's everything in between. But he brought a conclusion to the search of what mankind was looking for. Here's another cool thing about the Psalms is Jesus quoted the Psalms quite regularly. And he would do it in defense against the Pharisees to prove that he was the Messiah. Paul quoted the Psalms. Peter quoted the Psalms. But they always used the Psalms as signal flares to point towards the manifestation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So here's our goal tonight. When we read these ancient poetic works of literature, they are not just a historical document that alludes to life as it once was, but as members of the living and active Word of God, they are to confirm the nature of God and have relevant meaning and practical application for our life today. So we don't just read these and go, oh, wow, that's cool. That's what the Jewish people did when they would go to Jerusalem for their time of worship. We go, oh, wow, this is a part of the Scripture, and all Scripture is breathed by God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for doctrine, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's not just some cool historical thing that they would all sing these songs as they were journeying from these different places, but how does it apply to our life today? Here's another thing I want to say about the Old Testament. The Old Testament may be old, but it isn't out of touch. It's very relevant with our life today. And in these two specific songs of ascent, there's a common theme, and the common theme is the lifting of our eyes. I lift my eyes to the hills. I lift my eyes up to you who dwell in the heavens. Now, this phrase, I lift my eyes, is both literal and symbolic. Many traditional Christians, or what we would call conservative Christians or evangelicals, if you ask them the question, is the Bible literal? They would answer emphatically, yes. But the truth is, the Bible is not actually all literal. It's all true, but it's not all literal. And I'll explain that to you. When Jesus says, I am the door, is he a physical door? No, he's a spiritual door. Okay, so the Bible is not all literal. Can it be taken literal? Yes, it can be taken literal. Is it actual history? Yes, it's actual history. But there are parts of it that are symbolic that God is trying to communicate to us as his people. And so there's symbolism and there's literal facts in this phrase, I lift my eyes. Here's why. Because Jerusalem, remember where they're going, the Songs of Ascent is all about them getting to Jerusalem. It's all about them getting to the city of God, where the tabernacle is, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the manifest presence of God dwelt on the earth, to the place they called the throne of God. And Jerusalem is literally built amongst seven hills. There are seven hills in and around Jerusalem. It's called the City of Seven Hills. Rome was also built on seven hills. There's actually many different cities that are. There's quite a few in America, but Jerusalem specifically built on seven hills. I have a picture here that shows the seven hills of Jerusalem. So we have Mount Moriah, which is the old Mount Zion. We have Mount Zion, which is obviously the new Mount Zion. We have Mount Olivet, that is the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would often go with his disciples to pray. We have Mount Scopus, the Mount of Corruption, Mount Ophel, and then Antonia Hill. And so you can see Antonia Fortress Hill right there in the middle of the screen. That is one of the hills that's inside the city gates. And then Mount Zion and New Mount Zion. Mount Zion is Mount Moriah. That is the Temple Mount. Everyone's seen the gold dome, right? We know that's the Temple Mount. That is Mount Zion. And then we have the Mount of Corruption. And then up to the northeast, Mount Olivet and Mount Scopus. So those are the seven hills of Jerusalem. And they're called mounts because they're not mountains. They're just mounts. They're just hills. It's kind of like around here, you think you have mountains. Anyone ever actually been and seen real mountains? We ain't got mountains over here, y'all. They're mountains. They might be categorized as mountains, but when you go see the Rockies, your breath comes out of your body and you're like, oh my goodness, that is a mountain, right? And so there's these seven hills. And another of the songs of ascent informs us this, Psalm 125, 1 through 2. It says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the most holy place in the world, that they considered to be the most holy place in the world, which cannot be moved but abides forever. Listen to that promise. If you trust in the Lord, you are like a mountain that can never be moved. Now, many things have been built on top of Mount Zion. In fact, that was originally, like I said, Mount Moriah, where Abraham went and he was planning to sacrifice until God stopped him from sacrificing his son. And there's been many things that have been built and torn down and rebuilt. And obviously now it's not, you know, operated by the Christians or the Jews. It's you know, the Muslims have rule of it. But here's the thing. Even though there's been multiple things built on top of it, that mountain has never been moved out of Jerusalem. It's still there. It's still sitting there today. And the Word of God promises that if we trust in God, we'll be like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. But listen to verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, So the Lord surrounds his people. And here's that promise again, from this time forth and forever. So the Songs of Ascents is here's another one that's talking about the hills that are surrounding Jerusalem, right? So the fact that Jerusalem sits amongst seven hills and is also symbolic in this. Well, it's literal first in that it literally sits amongst hills. So when the writer says, I lift my eyes to the hills, as they were journeying to Jerusalem, they would begin to see, oh, there's Mount Olivet. Oh, there is Mount Ophel. Oh, there's the Mount of Corruption. Oh, there is Mount Zion. Oh, there's Mount Moriah. They could see these mountains in the distance. And so as they were journeying to the city, they would say, I lift my eyes up to the hills, because really that's what these are, hills, the city of seven hills, where my help comes from. Why? Because that was the place that they considered God, and it was the place on earth that God dwelled, that he lived. So it was literal in that sense, but also the fact that there's seven hills also speaks of the fact that seven is the biblical number of completion or perfection, and it's meant to symbolize to us that God is our perfect, continual protector. So the psalmist is saying, just as sure as you can lay your eyes on geographical landmarks and know it's Jerusalem, right? Just like you know you're in Alabama when you see Alexander Schoenerau billboards, right? If you woke up from a coma and someone had kidnapped you and you were driving down the road and you saw a billboard that was Alexander Schoenerau, you'd be like, at least I know I'm not too far from home. I'm in Alabama, right? Well, they could look at these hills and they could recognize the geographical location. And here's what the psalm is saying. As sure as you can lay your eyes on them and you know, no one could tell you it's not Jerusalem because you know what Jerusalem looks like. You know what those hills look like. You can have the same assurance in your heart that God is present to protect you and to save you. And so when you traveled, you would lift your eyes because Jerusalem sits 2,474 feet above sea level. And last week in Psalm, we talked about Psalm 122, confirms this. It says, Jerusalem is built as a city together that is compact together. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Verse 4, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. So it's showing us that this journey to Jerusalem was a journey of elevation. It was a journey of going higher. So Mount Moriah is obviously the Temple Mount, and it's where the presence of God resided on earth. It was known as the throne of God on the earth. And so the pilgrims, or the journeying people, they would approach the city and they would lift their eyes and literally behold the resting place and the habitat of their God. The place that the most glorious, powerful being existed and dwelt, they could look at it and they would say, that's where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord. So for us, this is a symbolic sign of lifting our eyes to the throne of God, because no longer does God dwell in one specific place. We know through Psalms that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but we also know through the death of Jesus Christ that the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, gaining access for every single person that would come to the Lord to find his presence. And so this is symbolic. When we read, I lift my eyes to the hills, we don't have to make some holy journey to Jerusalem and lay our eyes on these physical mountains in order to see our help. We can look to the throne of God. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I lift my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. We can find help in our time of need by coming to the throne of God. So the psalmist says, lift your eyes to the hills, speaking literally of Jerusalem. From whence comes your help? Our help comes from the Lord. For us, we can figuratively lift our eyes to his throne and find help in our time of need. That word help means support, or my personal favorite, divine assistance. Divine assistance can come when I lift my eyes to his throne room, when I have an elevated vision. Our help comes from the Lord, think about this, who made heaven and earth. I love that phrase. We can literally look at creation, and that can be a reminder that the God that made that is the God that is helping me. He's my divine help and my support. I got on Google Earth today, and I was looking at Jerusalem, and I was trying to I was zooming around there, and I was looking at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the Garden Tomb, and I was overwhelmed by the tech. You ever gotten on Google Earth? Google Earth is amazing. It's absolutely incredible. You can grab this little cartoon dude in the bottom right-hand corner of the screen, and anywhere where there's a blue dot or line, you can just drop that dude, and you are there. I mean, you're not there, but your computer screen is there. And you can do a full 360. You can walk down the road as this little cartoon character, and you can be right there in a little shopping stall in Jerusalem because some guy named Dimitri, probably from Russia, took a picture and uploaded it to Google, and now we all get to experience. In fact, I took a screenshot and forgot to put it in there of the inside of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the place that they believe is the traditional place of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it's so cool. You can literally just go and just drop yourself right in there and just look at it. It's really, really neat. But as neat as that is, and as impressive as that is, I just last night was watching this new golf league called The Golf League. Very creative with the name they were. And it's on ESPN. And it's neat and it's cool because of the engineering. This golf simulator screen is 28 times the size of a normal golf simulator. It's 5 stories tall. They have a green that will literally rotate 360 degrees and the undulation can change from hole to hole. And I know I'm boring you guys. I'm almost done. But it's an incredible feat of engineering and was so expensive. And so is the development of this Google Earth. But think about it. It's nothing compared to the fact that in 6 days, God created the whole world with his word. He just spoke the word and it came into existence. You realize that Google Earth, as cool as it is, it has limitations. You can only drop that dude where there's blue lines and blue dots. And even then, it's still just a picture. And it took teams and teams and millions of dollars. And it's an effort that started in the 90s and didn't get released until just a few, or really became what it is supposed to be until a few years ago. And it started with another company and Google purchased it. And then they poured more and more money into it. And it's still limited, but it took time and time and time. And God, with one word, said, "Let there be light." And boom, light came. And he began to speak for trees and for the rivers and the waters and the land. And he created all of it with nothing but a word. And that God who made heaven and earth is the God that is our support, our help, our divine assistance. And so our help doesn't come from a human being. It doesn't come from a device. It comes from the only being that has the power to create something out of nothing. So here's my encouragement. I'll begin to close with this. I'll go through this very quickly. Get higher vision for this year. Last year, I took all the month of January and we talked about vision. Vision is so vitally important to every single person. If you want to have success, you must have vision. And then you've got to follow up that vision and put action to the vision. Vision with no action is just hallucination, one person said. You've got to be getting vision and then actively working towards that vision. So I want to encourage you because these two psalms are all about lifting your eyes. It's talking about your vision, having a higher vision. And so I want to talk to you about getting vision. How do you get vision? I'm going to give you 3 very simple ways because some people, you know, you may say, okay, I'd love to have vision, Spencer. I'd love to have vision for my family. I'd love to have vision for my finances. I'd love to have vision for my business. I would love to have vision for my walk with God. How do I do it? Okay, number one, set your mind on things above. If you want vision, and Psalms is talking about lifting your eyes to the hills, which for us represents the throne of God, lifting your eyes to God who is in heaven, we got to set our mind on things above and not on things of the earth. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul is instructing the church in Colossae, and he says that simple phrase, set your mind on things above and not things of the earth. Now, we have to understand and break down what Paul is saying. It's not hyperbole, but there is some understanding that has to come with it. He is not saying that you shouldn't be mindful of your daily tasks and needs. He's not saying abandon your job, don't brush your teeth, don't take a shower, don't eat breakfast, just set your mind on things above. And that's what some people take this as, and they burn out because they don't know how to live life with God because they get so consumed with living life for God. So he says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. What he's speaking of is find out what God has for you and become fixated on doing that. And there are natural things that you're going to have to accomplish along with the spiritual vision that God gives you, but you've got to set your mind. That word set means like to place upon a shelf. That means I'm going to find the solid foundation of what God says in the Bible and to me and for me, and I'm going to fix my mind on what God wants. And that's the first, the reason that's the first thing is vision is not good ideas. Vision is hearing from God. Vision is not having a 5-year plan. Well, I see it going this way and that way and that way. When Proverbs says without vision, people perish, it wasn't talking about coming up with a good business model or just some good ideas. It was talking, in fact, some translations say without prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraint. So prophetic revelation is hearing from God and Him revealing to you what He has for you. And you've got to set your mind on those things that are above. So that's the first thing that you need to do in order to get vision is stop focusing on just the natural things around you and get a heavenly mindset. And then the second thing is remind yourself of God's omniscience. Psalm 147:4, He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. According to current astronomical estimates, it's an estimate because they don't know an actual number, there are approximately 200 billion trillion stars in the universe. That's a bunch. Let me tell you how much a bunch it is. A billion trillion, right? You know the difference between a million and a billion? If you break it down in seconds, you know how many days 1 million seconds is? It's 11 days. 1 million seconds is 11 days. You know how many seconds a billion makes? 31 years. That's a big difference. Now, 200 billion trillion stars is astronomical. I don't think we can wrap our minds around that. But if we take the word of God and we believe it, it says that He counts every single one of them. And He knows them by name. And they are no more important than the amount of hairs that are on our heads. He has an easier time with some of us than others on that, right? I'm one of those. He has less to count, seems like, every day, unfortunately. But you may not know everything, but God does. He knows every star's name, all 200 billion trillion of them. David said, if I should count the grains, count the thoughts that you think towards me, it's in Psalm 139 where he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. If I should count the thoughts that you think towards me, they would outnumber the sand. Did you know that while some scientists will try to estimate how many stars there are no scientists that will even estimate how many grains of sand there are? Because you can't, because they're so microscopic that you'd miss some. You just wouldn't know. I mean, think about it. There's still some in the trunk of your car from when you went on vacation this year, right? You'll never be rid of that sand. So remind yourself in those moments when you need higher vision, remind yourself God is in the word omniscience means to be in the state of knowing everything. Now, while my children think they live in the state of knowing everything, they do not, but God does. So you may not know, but He does. So that leads me to the third thing, ask. Since He knows everything, why not ask Him? The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, He gives wisdom liberally to all who ask. He says, James says, if any of you guys are lacking wisdom, wisdom is not just knowledge, it's God's perspective on knowledge. It's not just knowing something, it's knowing what to do with something. He says, do any of you lack that? Then ask of God, who gives to all liberally, but ask in faith. Don't ask in doubt. If you ask in doubt, don't suppose that you're going to receive anything, for that person is an unstable, he's a double-minded man, which makes him unstable in all of his ways, which goes back to step one, set your mind on things above. Maybe I probably should have done at or remind yourself of God. I probably should have put that one last. Because once you ask and you find out, then you set your mind on it. It's out of order, but the truth still remains. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. He wants to help. So we have these songs that are both using verbiage that is leading us to elevate our vision. Look to the hills. I lift my eyes to you, dwell in the heavens. And it reminds me of something that my dad said all the time growing up. And I don't know if he came up with it or if he heard someone else say it. But it's this simple phrase, what you behold is what you become. What you behold is what you become. So let's behold the omniscient one, the omnipresent one, the omnipotent one, God. Let's keep our eyes on him. That's why it says in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So here's the moral of the story. You can stand to your feet. The pilgrims that were journeying to Jerusalem, the Jewish people that were singing these songs, here's what they were doing, is they were singing these songs on their way to Jerusalem, and they were saying, I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help, the maker of heaven and earth. They were singing about the place they were journeying to. That means that they kept the vision on their mind. Even though they couldn't see it in the physical yet, they reminded themselves of what it looked like in their spirit, in their heart, so that they didn't go, you know what? They didn't get 40 miles down the road and you go, you know what? It's too great of a journey. Let's go back to wherever, you know. Let's go back to, Bethlehem was close to Jerusalem. Let's go back to Capernaum. Let's go back to wherever. I don't know. I can't remember some of the places right now. They didn't give up on their journey. This was another reason for these songs, was to keep them reminded of what Jerusalem looked like and felt like and what they were going to experience when they got there. So they got a picture in their mind that propelled them in the pursuit of the city of God, because without vision, people perish. So here's what I want to say to you tonight. Seek God, because if it's his idea, it won't fail. If it's his idea, he'll provide for it. If the vision comes from God, then the power to achieve it will come too. So remember that your help along the way comes from the one who created the heavens and the earth. And so, Father, I pray tonight that we would all have an elevated vision, that we wouldn't look at the wind and the waves, we wouldn't look at the problems and the whys and the why nots, but we would look at the only one that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. We would look to the one that says, do you lack wisdom? I'll give you it, and I won't just sprinkle it on you. I'll give it to you liberally. We'll look to the one that demonstrates his great love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, he'd already sent his son to die for us. We'll look to the one that said, by his divine power, he's already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We'll look to the one that said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. We'll look to the one that said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. I take care of the lilies. I take care of the sparrows. How much more will I take care of you? We look to the one that says that we're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. And we will look to the one that knows the stars by name and counts all 200 billion trillion of them and calls them out by name. And yet, what is man that you are mindful of him? And you think about us, and you know us, and you care, and you say, I'm going to help you if you'll just ask. I'm going to help you if you'll remember I'm all-knowing and I'm all-powerful. I'm going to help you just set your mind on things above. Don't think about the things down here, the problems, the issues, the temptations, the difficulties. Set your mind on me. Lift your eyes to the hills. Remember, I am made to commune with God. I am made to be one with him. I am made to walk hand in hand with him in his presence, where there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. And I'm going to keep lifting my eyes to the hills. I'm not going to look in the weeds. I'm going to look to the hills. I'm not going to look in the problems. I'm going to look to the promise keeper. And so, Father, we trust you with our life. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us to live 2025 with an elevated vision, because without vision, we're sure to perish. But if we receive vision from you, I know that we can write the vision down and make it plain, and we can run with it, and we can finish our course, and we can do and accomplish so much more when we allow you to reveal to us the vision and empower us to do your work. And we honor you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace, and may he smile all over you, and may you live with higher vision in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Be blessed. See you guys Sunday morning.